People do crazy things for love. When Trish asked me if I would go see that Bette Midler movie, Beaches, and I said, sure, that's crazy stuff for love. Guys will tattoo their girlfriends' names on their bodies. That's crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. One woman who says yes to a man in marriage and leaves her friends and her family and crosses from this country across the Atlantic to France to start this new life with this man that she'd only met 5 months ago. That's crazy. That's crazy, crazy stuff. But she's the happiest that she could be with a wonderful husband. Then there's crazy like this. There's one 22-year-old who held up 3 Waffle House restaurants to take money. Why? To pay off his girlfriend's probation fees. That's crazy love in a weird way. But that's what love does. You do crazy things that you just don't think about cost. You don't think about what people think. You don't think about those things. You just love. You just love because you can. You love lavishly. You love extravagantly. This is what happened with this woman. This woman was here. She'd come into the setting in the house of a man named Simon the leper. Jesus was deciding that in the days, it was just probably 5 days before he died. 4 to 5 or 6 days. Jesus decides that I'm going to come to this man's house for dinner. His name's Simon the leper. And that name tells us something. Simon the leper. You don't walk into a leper's house unless he's healed, right? It's very likely that Simon the leper is someone who was known as Simon the leper before because he had leprosy. If he had leprosy, you wouldn't be able to touch anybody. You were a social outcast. If you went into their house, you would be ceremonially unclean. And then you had to go and through this whole arduous process to get clean again. So you wouldn't just go into a leper's house, right? So Simon the leper is likely someone who had been healed by Jesus of his leprosy. His life's been changed. Life's been healed. And he's invited Jesus into the house. And there's Jesus. And there's a lot of people milling around like a typical dinner party would. People in this corner, people in that corner, people milling around and talking and eating. And Jesus is there reclining at the table. That's what you did in a Jewish dinner. You reclined. It's kind of a thing. You put your elbow down on a low table and that's how you ate off of the table. That was the custom. And so with that, you see Jesus, his disciples are there, and then a woman. Mark calls her a woman, simply a woman, not her name. It's very likely that this woman is Mary. Mary from John chapter 12, that's a similar story. John chapter 12 describes that Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, remember them? Right? Mary is the one who was sitting at Jesus' feet, right, when Martha was preparing the casserole, setting the tables and all that thing, and complaining to Jesus that, why doesn't Mary come and help me? And Jesus says to Martha, she has chosen the better thing, to be at my feet, to hear my words. And this is Mary. This is Mary. This is the woman, very likely. But Mark doesn't even mention her name because the point is not about who she is, it's about what she does. Mark wants us to focus on what she does. And here's what she does. She comes into this house while all these people are milling around and comes right to Jesus, and she's carrying this alabaster jar. This alabaster jar is this jar about the size of a can of soda or so, and inside of it is a very expensive perfume, is what the scripture says, made of pure nard. Now, pure nard was something that was found in places like India. You wouldn't be able to find it right there. You'd have to go and find it and then refine it and distill it into something that would then give off a vapor, a scent. And that scent was powerful and beautiful when it was unleashed. So this woman comes up to Jesus while he's reclining at the table. And you can picture her coming down on her knee. And then she has to break the alabaster jar And when anyone saw this alabaster jar, people would notice. But when it was broken, people would just come to a hush. Because this alabaster jar with this perfume was worth what the scriptures say, 300 denarii. That's 300 days' wages. If you think about that for a manual laborer back in the day, that's a lot of money. Thousands of dollars worth of perfume. She's just broken. She's just broken that. And when you break that jar, you're not getting it back. It's out. It's out. It's gone. She takes that jar. She comes down to where Jesus is and pours that perfume on his head. It's this extravagant love, devotion that she's giving to her Savior, Jesus. Pours the perfume out. People are watching aghast as the smell and the scent of this perfume starts to fill the house, and it's overwhelming. Everybody in the house. It's extravagant. It's beautiful. And this is a room that has now been overtaken by this beautiful expression of extravagant love. Crazy love. Crazy love. She is valuing Jesus, giving Jesus worth that is above anything else in her life, above whatever it costs to get that perfume, above whatever people think of her in that room, above anything else that matters is Jesus. And she ascribes the value that she has for Jesus by pouring out this perfume over Jesus on his head. It's clear to everybody in the room that he's the most valuable person in her life. And it makes sense because Mary's been sitting at Jesus' feet. Mary's been listening to what he came to do. Mary's been hearing that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the love of her life. For what he's doing for her goes beyond whatever anybody else would ever be able to do for her. And so she loves him. She loves him. Now, no one loves like this out of mere duty. No one loves this way because someone told you, you need to love Jesus. You need to show him you love him. You need to do something for Jesus. No one loves like this if it's just duty, if it's just because you have to. This comes from a place that is deep within. This comes from a place that has been moved and transformed. This comes from a place that's been experiencing something that is radical in your life. That's where it comes from. And then Jesus, noting what she has done, says to all the naysayers in the room, because there are people who say, What is she done? What a waste. What a waste of all this perfume. Surely we could have sold this perfume, gotten the money, gotten the proceeds to serve the poor and feed so many people. We could have served thousands of people. So many people. And Jesus says, leave her alone. I love that. Jesus comes to the defense of someone who shows extravagant love for him and advocates for her and says, leave her alone. What she has done for me is a beautiful thing. Wouldn't you love to hear Jesus say that about you? Wouldn't you? What you have done for me is a beautiful thing. That we could love Jesus, that we could express our love in a way where we could touch his heart in a way that Jesus says back to us, that's beautiful. Oh, wouldn't you long for that? Would you long to hear Jesus say that about you? Do you even know that you can do that? You can touch his heart that way. You can touch the Lord's heart by your extravagant love when he looks at what you do and says, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you expressed your love to Jesus this way? In a way that was extravagant. In a way that takes people's breath away. When was the last time you showed that kind of love that you would know Jesus is saying back to you, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. When was the last time? Well, there are marks of this love that we're going to see through this text, and I want to point some of those out. Some of them are obvious. But I want us to say, if we want to hear Jesus say that about our love, then our love needs to have certain characteristics. One, our love needs to be confident. Our love needs to be confident. This woman comes into this room knowing who's in the room. And as we see in John, there's some pretty big-wig people, some experts, some spiritual experts, religious leaders, aristocrats, people who had a lot of money. There's a lot of people like that in the room. But she moves with confidence to do the one thing that matters to her, and that is, I'm going to show my love for Jesus. No matter what these people say, no matter what they think, I don't care. I'm going to love Jesus. That's confident. That's confident. You know where you get that confidence from? When you understand that Jesus, that God is sovereign over everything. You know when you get that confidence from, it's knowing that God is in control over everything. He's in control over whatever people's opinions are. He's in control whatever people say about whatever about you. What controls you is what he says about you. And no matter what people say out there, you place your confidence in what God says about you right here. That's where we get our confidence to love. When you know that you're a son and a daughter of God, when you know that Jesus is looking at your love and saying, that is beautiful, that becomes the guiding word for your life. It doesn't matter what others say. That's where you get your confidence from, what he says about you. What we know right now is that Jesus knows he's going to die in 5 days. We don't know what Mary knows, but it's likely that she knows that he's going to die too. And she probably knows that he's going to need what was commonly known as preparation for the burial. Preparation would be a blend of spices and scents and perfumes. And she's going to actually do that. That's what the anointing meant. When we look at what Jesus says, he interprets what she has done in verse 8. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. My, how do you say it? Burial? 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 Where's my wife? Burial. Thank you. I'm still working on it. Preparing for his burial. She knows what she's doing. And as we see it in the later part of the text, as we look through Mark, we're going to see Jesus die. And then on Sunday, there's these women who go to the tomb. They bring spices with them, right? Why? They want to anoint the body for burial because they weren't able to because of the Sabbath. You had to rest on the Sabbath. And then by the time they get there, what do they find? The tomb is empty. The tomb's empty, so they never got to do it. They never got to put the spices in preparation for the burial. So what happens? Before he ever dies, Mary, this woman, anoints the body for preparation for the burial. What does that tell you? It tells you she knows God is in control of this thing. She knows that her Savior is going to die, but there's a purpose for that death. She knows that it's going to happen, and so she goes ahead and anoints his body with this perfume. Where does she get the confidence from? Because she knows that her Savior has a mission, and he's going to fulfill that mission no matter what. Where does she get the confidence from? Because she knows that what her Savior is saying matters more than whatever anybody else says. Where does she get the confidence from? She relies on the words of the Lord over her life more than anybody else's words. Words that say, that's beautiful love. Words that say, I'm on a mission to die. She trusts those words more than any other words, and that's what gives her the confidence to go into a room like that and love like that. Now think about it for yourself. Do you have confidence in your love? Do you walk into a room like this ready to show your love for Jesus in a way that you don't care about what anybody else says? You don't care. It doesn't matter what the opinions of others are, because there's an audience of one that matters, and that's Jesus. And what he says is what matters. What he says is, your love's beautiful. What he says is, I'm on a mission. My mission is to die. You rely on the words of Jesus when you show your love. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I remember the first time that I mustered up the words, I love you, to Trish. It was Half Moon Bay, sitting on the couch there. I kind of planned it. I knew I needed to say it. It had to come. And I didn't know how she would respond. I had really not much confidence in that, but I said it anyway. And thank God she received it. I'll tell you something. When you say you love Jesus, you can have absolute confidence that he's going to receive your love. He's going to receive your love. Because that's what he's looking for. He's looking for you to love him. So if you love him, he'll receive that love. You have no doubt in your mind he'll receive that love. No doubt. So that's the confidence that we get. I love how Mark even confirms that by starting this passage by saying, now the Passover and the feast festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. Why does he start with that? Because he's confident of Jesus' mission. Jesus is going to redefine Passover forever. And he says it. He says, 2 days from now, Passover's coming. And what had been up to that point just a ceremony that commemorated the leaving of the children of Israel from Egypt when the angel passed over those houses that had the blood on it, Jesus was about to, in 2 days, redefine it and say, anyone who trusts in me, my blood covers you, and the judgment of God passes over you, and you are loved by God. That's confidence. You're confident in what God's purposes are. You're confident in what God's words are. You're confident in what his mission is. That's what allows you to love well, to love extravagantly. The second mark of beautiful love that we see here is that love expresses worth. Love expresses worth. Love says, you are valuable to me. You know the word worship? It comes from the English word that puts two words together, worth and ship. Worth, ship. Worship is to say, you are worth this much to me. That's what our love does. When we express a love that expresses value, that's worship. That's what she does. When she takes this extravagant perfume, she's conveying value. She's taking the best and costliest thing she has, and she's saying, you are worth more to me than anything else. So we take our love and we take the costliest thing and we express it. We express it. Now, why did she express it this way? Think about Mary again. Mary, being at the feet of Jesus, loving Jesus, hearing his words. But what else did Mary experience? She experienced the death of her brother, didn't she? She saw Lazarus die. She longed for Jesus to be there. He wasn't there. Lazarus dies. They wrap him up, put him in the tomb. Then Jesus shows up a few days later. And there's Mary. Oh, if you'd only been here. And what is Jesus do? He cries. And then he prays. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. And there her dead brother's alive, coming out of the grave in the stinky clothes. There he is, alive. Mary experienced Jesus resurrecting her brother from the dead. All right. You think she has something to express in terms of love for Jesus? Of course, she loves Jesus. Brought back brother from the dead, experienced the resurrection in her own life, experienced being at his feet, heard his heart, experienced his tenderness, knew his grace, knew the power of the resurrection, was alive and well in Jesus, knew that he was going to die and then be raised because he had been saying that again and again and again. She loved him with a lavish love. That's what you do when you love someone that much. You just love. You don't think about keeping it private. When you got a love like that, it goes public. Everyone knows who you love, right? You got a girlfriend, you got a boyfriend. What do? You put it on Facebook. In a relationship, right? You say it. You know, I love this person. You just can't help it. You talk about him. You talk about her. She's so, he's so. It's like, all right. But you just can't help it. You can't help it. It's extravagant. There's value there, but value comes with cost. You're willing to do whatever because that's how much she or he is worth to you. This is what Jesus is looking for from us. How much do you value me? How much do you value me? They questioned the extravagance of her love. Who's questioned the extravagance of your love for Jesus lately? Has anyone said, you know what, your faith, it just goes a little too far. You know, your love for Jesus, I respect it, but man, it really costs you so much. It's really a little bit too much. Why don't you moderate your faith a little bit? If you have people saying that to you, you're in good company. That means your love is lavish. It's the kind of love that God is saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, mind, and strength. If someone's saying that to you, you're probably in good shape. Extravagant love. Love that you can smell like that perfume. Who smells the love of who smells your love for Jesus around you? Paul talks about it as a fragrance. There's an aroma of Christ that surrounds you. What is that fragrance? It's your love. It's the love of Jesus flowing out of you in love for him. Who smells your love? Who's noticing it? Who's saying, hey, what is this? I need to explain it. But let me ask you this. If it's not there, then what else are you loving? You're loving something. If you're not conveying value to Jesus the way that he is worth your value, then what else is taking that worth? And there's a whole list of things, isn't there? You love your family more than Jesus. And so you'll give more to your family than you do to Jesus. You love your job more than Jesus. So you give more to your job than you do to Jesus. See, whatever you're giving lavishly to is what you really love. Right? Whatever you're giving lavishly to is what you really love. And if you lavish your love on a person or a thing, then that's where your real love is. And that's where we're called to allow to redirect our love to Jesus. Put all of our affections on him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Another point here, last point here, is that her love serves the mission of grace. When Jesus says that what she is doing is preparing my body for my death, she is moving right along with what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to die. Jesus came to die. And so she is loving Jesus in a way that moves with his mission of grace. Moves with his mission of grace. That when she pours that perfume on his body, she's directing her love at a very specific target. Like an archer who's taking a bow and aiming. She's taking her love and directing it right towards where Jesus is going. To the cross. Right where Jesus is working. And what is he doing? He's pursuing people. He's saving people. And this is how we can express our love if we are loving in a way that is sharing the gospel with people. Loving in a way where we're saying to people, look, you need to know Jesus. Because this is what Jesus does. He's showing people that it's about grace. You can be saved today because of what Jesus did on the cross, empty grave. True love operates with a target, and that target is always looking for where Jesus is working. Where is Jesus working? I'll tell you now, Jesus is working to seek and to save that which is lost. So put your love in that direction. Invest in a relationship so somebody can see Jesus, hear the gospel through your life. That's what love does. Love serves Jesus' mission of grace. Your love has a target. Think about your workplace. Jesus is working. There's a target there in your workplace. He's working, pursuing your coworkers. How can you express your love for Jesus in a way that serves his mission to your coworkers? All right, because let's take our, sometimes we think about loving Jesus as something we just do here. It's out there. That's where we're really loving Jesus. It's when we're loving the poor. What is Jesus doing among the poor in our city? Where's the target? How can you serve the poor and show your love for Jesus by serving the poor right along with Jesus? Where do you need to aim your love? Where do you need to direct your love? That's what Mary did here. She expresses her love for Jesus in a way that serves his purpose. How do you love in a way that advances the kingdom of God wherever you are? Who is it that Jesus is pursuing, that he's placed in your life, so that you can express your love for Jesus by loving that person? Investing in that relationship. That's how you can express your love. So love isn't just something that is just, you know, we do in our own private space. It's something that's public. It's public. Mary, her worship, her love is public. It's out there. It's out there. Serve Jesus' purposes by loving somebody that he wants to save. Now, a couple of things, just to amend some things here and add to some things given what's said here. In verse 4, some say, why this waste? Could have been sold, money given to the poor. That's a noble gesture. I think it's a little not really authentic. I don't really think they cared about the poor. If we looked at the parallel passage of this, we see that Judas was the one who actually said this. Why are we wasting this money when we could actually get this money and give it to the poor? And John indicates that what Judas would do is he would take the money from the collection for himself. Judas was pilfering. He was stealing money from the collection. So it's likely that this is Judas who's saying something like this. But let's just take the benefit of the doubt and say, what if they meant it? What about the poor among us? What about those who are out there? Shouldn't we invest our love in them and focus on them? People make that argument today when they think about what happened in the Supreme Court this week. People think, what about same-sex couples? What about people who are out there and they are wanting to get married? Shouldn't we serve them as well? Shouldn't we invest in them as well? Or people look at justice issues, slavery, poor, poverty. And the understanding is, if we just took care of society's problems, then the world would be just fine. If we took care of the poor and we got them off the street and we gave them homes and they could thrive, then everything would be just fine. If we allowed same-sex couples to get married and finally give them equality, then everything will just be just fine. But there's a faulty premise there. The faulty premise is that you think that the real problems that people have are just society problems, are just that we don't have money problems, or we don't have legal standing, or any of those things. And Jesus is very clearly saying to us, and Mary gets this, no, that's not our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is that we're sinners. No matter what you say your sexual orientation is, no matter how much money you have or you don't have, the biggest problem that all of us have, every one of us has, is that we are separated from God because of our sin, and we need a Savior to come and save us by His grace. That's the biggest problem that we have. When we put so much of our focus on causes, it's almost that we put so much devotion on the cause more than Jesus. It's like we need to do this for poor people more than we actually need Jesus. And we have nothing really to offer poor people if what we're doing is not also giving them Jesus. And I really believe that. I work in a group, Alpha Pregnancy Center, and they're very committed to support the rights of the unborn, the voiceless, those who cannot speak for themselves. And they're advocating for unborn babies. But it's very much prevalent within the ministry there that if all we do is save babies, then what we haven't really done really anything that has eternal value. Because we could save people and save babies and help women out, but if they don't know Jesus, then what's the point? Because we haven't dealt with the biggest problem of their life. The biggest problem of their life is that they need Jesus. They need His forgiveness. They need to experience what He did on the cross and resurrection for them, that they might become the children of God. So we can't overemphasize the needs of people at the cost of loving Jesus. Because when we love Jesus extravagantly, then we'll take Jesus to people in their need and say, hey, let me help you in your poverty. Let me support you as you're going up, because what I want you to do is experience the Jesus who loves me and loves you. So we can't overemphasize society's problems. We need to deal with them. Jesus says, you'll have the poor. When I'm gone, go. Serve the poor. Love the poor. Invest in the poor. Help the poor. Do all you can for the poor. But always get the order right. Your love needs to be for me. Because you realize the greatest thing you need is a Savior. And the greatest thing that any poor person needs is a Savior. So you need me. The greatest thing that anyone who is a homosexual or a transgender or a lesbian or anything in the sexual orientation needs is a Savior. Is a Savior. It's not government. It's not presidents. It's not Supreme Court. That's not what we need. That's not our salvation. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. So this is what sometimes distracts us from loving Jesus when we look at society's problems. But the other thing that distracts us is when we focus on our own goodness. Do you catch the wind of self-righteousness in this group that's saying, hey, what a waste. And it says that they just berated her. You know, if you ever come across anyone who's a self-professing Christian and they are berating people and they're harsh with people and they're negative with people, you understand right then that they're more focused on their self-righteousness than on their need for grace. On their need for grace. When people focus so much on their goodness and how good they are, then their main objective is to try to prove that they're good enough. That I am good enough. So they come up with statements like, let's sell that and give it to the poor. Yeah. Why? Not because of grace. It's to show that I'm good. I'm well motivated. I'm a good person. When really the heartbeat of God is to say, no, don't look at your own goodness to define your own goodness as a good person. I do that for you. Jesus is all the goodness that you need. And when you do that, you take the focus off of yourself and you look up to Jesus and you receive grace upon grace upon grace. And what happens then? You show that grace to people. But when we focus on ourselves and we focus on, I need to prove that I'm a good person. I need to prove that I'm a good Christian. I need to prove this and that. Then we're removing ourselves from grace. And we need grace. Where's your focus? Where's your focus? Is your focus on trying to prove that you're good enough, or is your focus on the one who proved that He's good enough for you? Jesus. Then we'll love Him. And the last thing that we get distracted by is money. Money. When we see Judas showing up, it's a complete contrast to the extravagant love, the beautiful acts of this woman. What do we see in contrast? Judas decides that this is the moment where he needs to leave Jesus. This is the moment. There's complete disregard for the beautiful work that he just saw, that that everybody in that room witnessed, he doesn't even notice the beauty of it. He doesn't care about the beauty of it. Why? Because he loves money more than he loves Jesus. You've probably asked yourself, how does a disciple who's walked with Jesus for 3 years, seen the miraculous things he's done, seen the authority in which he has taught, in which he has demonstrated that he is the Son of God, how does someone like that betray Jesus and sell him off to the religious leaders? How? How does that happen? I mean, that's an act that is so heinous to us right now that you would never find a parent ever name their kid Judas, right? Parents don't name their kids Judas. It's like naming them Adolf or something. You just would not name any kid Judas. Why? Because it's so heinous. But how do you get to that point? How do you get to that point where you are with this incredible Savior? And in the next moment, you're selling him off to be killed. It's when you love money. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Scripture tells us Judas's heart was always set on money. Money that would give him some sense of power, personal power in his own life. He couldn't buy the fact that Jesus was going to give him all that he needed by dying on the cross for him. Couldn't buy into that. Couldn't deal with that. He needed to have his own status, his own standing, his own sense of power in the world. And Jesus wasn't buying into that whole agenda. And Judas gives us a solid illustration of what happens when we do put our focus on money and not our love for Jesus. It's very sad. Kills himself. A few days later, kills himself. His conscience is stricken. He can't deal with the weight of it. That's where it gets you. That's where it gets you. When you get your eye off of putting all your affection on Jesus, friends, there's potential for you to experience great, great sorrow. Great sorrow. Is your affection set on money more than Jesus? Is your affection set more on material comfort, personal power, more than Jesus? Just keep in mind, that betrayal didn't come from someone who was just remotely connected to Jesus. It came from someone who was intimately connected with Jesus. So we know that the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. What's going on in here is what matters. It doesn't matter what you're doing on the outside. You can go through all the external rituals. You can do all the Christian practices, but all of those things don't give you the power of love. That comes from here. The heart of the issue is the issue of your heart. Where is your affection? Where is your affection? Where are you directing your affections? This is the heart of the issue. Friend, would you consider for a moment in this time, is your love for Jesus something that Jesus would say, that's beautiful? If not, where do you need to direct your love? Where do you need to put your energies so that your love for Jesus can be something that he would truly say, that touches my heart? Do you need to hear his words about you and about his mission so that you can have the confidence to love? Are you lacking the confidence because you're not truly confident in his promises, in his words, in what he says about you? Maybe that's where you need to direct your energies this week and say, Lord, I want to just hear your words spoken over my life so I can have the confidence to love extravagantly, not thinking about who's in the room with me. Or what is the thing that I need to do that is extravagant, that shows a lavishness in my love? What is it that I need to sacrifice? What is it that I need that costs me? Whether it's time or money or relational investment, what is it that you need to do that is extravagant in your love for Jesus? Or how do you express your love in a way that serves Jesus' purposes? where he's seeking your coworkers. He's seeking to reach out to your family members. He's seeking people in your life right now. How can you join him and show your love for him by loving those people, sharing the gospel with them? What do you need to do to serve his mission of grace? Think for yourself. Where's your focus? Where's your focus? In the book of Revelation, we hear Jesus saying to the church, return to your first love. Return to your first love. Maybe you started well. You started well in your love. You're sharing your faith. You wanted to know him, but you started focusing on societal problems, or you started focusing on your own goodness, or you started focusing on getting your own power, trying to make a name for yourself, trying to be somebody like Judas. Maybe the word today is return. Return to that first love that you knew in the very beginning. Would you do that? Would you pray? Let's pray. I want you to picture yourself right now in that room. In this room, Jesus is here. You have access to him. You can go to him. You can show your love for him. What do you want to bring? What's the sacrifice you want to offer? What are you hearing him say to you and how he wants you to love him this week? Who are the people that he wants you to reach out to, that he's reaching out to right now? What do you want to tell him? How do you want to thank him? How do you want to love him?